But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, again, good morning. It's a great joy to be with you. We got a beautiful day, thanks be to God, yes?
Yes.
You know, someone thanked me for the good weather when I got here. And I never take credit for that. I shared years and years ago when I was the rector, I was on staff at the Church of Bethesda by the Sea in Palm Beach. And we all went out to do a community walk for a local organization, you know, and there were hundreds of people participating. And it was one of those days in South Florida that are very common. It was really threatening, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you know, rain just ready to come. And they asked me to pray for good weather. And I was dumb. I did it. And it couldn't have rained harder. And they asked me to walk again, but they never asked me to pray again. So, you know, the line, there's an old line, I'm in sales, not management. Right? It's a great joy to be here. This is the first time I've been in in-person worship since December. A lot of our churches went back to indoor worship, and during the winter, just there was not a lot of activity for me, let's be called out. And so it's profound for me to be here with you, outdoors, but nonetheless, church. Mm-hmm. The church gathered, and if we haven't learned anything else in the COVID-19 pandemic, we've learned that the church is the people of God. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Yes.
The church is the people of God, and so here we are. St. Thomas Church. Mm-hmm. And I give thanks for that. I give thanks for your rector, Todd Foster. Are you not blessed?
Yes. Yes.
Come on. Yes. Yay. And where's Becky? There she is. God bless you. Thank you for your ministry. What a blessing. And, you know, it's National Women's History Month. Did you know that?
Yes.
And so it's a month when we're called to celebrate the role of women in our country and in our history. And I want to start locally and celebrate Donna Friedel, who is the president of the ECW of the Diocese of New Jersey. Yay.
Yeah.
And you know, Donna really is a person of faith and a leader in the community. And we give thanks for that. Yeah. She's passionate about justice. She's committed to justice for all people, but she's been especially committed to the role of women in the life of the church and in the life of our communities, and I thank you for that. It is a great gift to us all. ECW has, like so many parts of the church, struggled in decades, and is trying to reclaim its role and regain its role, and Donna's been really helpful for that in the Diocese of New Jersey, providing an organization that provides meaningful program activities, spiritual support, fellowship. Young people are struggling with the church today, and we keep trying to find traction. It's a difficult thing. I'm so grateful to be here for confirmation for three young people, but not so young. You know what I mean? I'm thrilled about that, because frankly, I think you're at the age where it just gets interesting. Mm-hmm. You know, but the role of the ECW, I think, there's a critical need for it today, because there's so much going on that impacts women, and where we need an arm of advocacy and awareness in our world. Violence against women, the COVID-19 pandemic has revealed it all, just as it has with people of color, yes? So, thank you. I'm going to continue to lift that up. It calls us to be aware, to be courageous, and to persevere. I'm mindful today is the anniversary of the death of Fannie Lou Hamer. Anyone know that name?
Yes.
John knows it. A couple of people know it. Some people say that Fannie Lou Hamer was as important to the civil rights movement as Martin Luther King was. Martin Luther King Jr. Fannie Lou Hamer grew up a sharecropper in Mississippi. And she was born into sharecropping, into a sharecropper's family in Mississippi, and she she started picking cotton when she was 6 years old. Can you imagine? We can't really. Picking cotton when she was 6 years old. She married when she was 27. She stayed as a sharecropper for that period of time in her marriage, worked for 18 years of her adult life as a sharecropper. She married at 27, tried to have children, was unsuccessful in that by natural childbirth, so she and her husband adopted two kids. She ended up with a tumor and went to the hospital for surgery, and they gave her what they then called a Mississippi appendectomy, which means they gave her a hysterectomy. It was involuntary sterilizing. When some of us wonder why there's distrust in communities of color for the medical institutions of our country, it comes from those kinds of practices which were widespread. The Student Nonviolent Organizing Committee came to Sunflower, Mississippi, where she was, and began to try to get black citizens registered to vote. And as you might imagine, in 1962-3, there was huge resistance. But she was caught up in it. She went to try to register to vote. And they gave her a literacy test. But the literacy test was stacked. It had obscure questions about local law. That's what they did. And by the way, the test was only administered to black citizens. It was designed for failure. And of course she failed it. But she was persistent and kept up and kept trying to register and participate in events. She was arrested in Winona, Mississippi, taken to the local police station, and they beat her badly. She ended up with permanent kidney damage, partially blind. She walked with a limp for the rest of her life. But Fanny Lou Hamer was persistent and kept up. And she finally managed to get registered to vote in 1964 and voted for the first time. And she voted for herself because she ran for Congress. Right? Good for her. She didn't win. But she ended up forming the Mississippi Democratic Freedom Party. Because in Mississippi, the party machine was, as you might imagine, all white. So she formed the Mississippi Democratic Freedom Party. And they went to Atlantic City to the 1964 Democratic National Convention. And they asked to be seated in place of the Democratic Party delegation from Mississippi. And there were hearings about that, credentials hearings. And Fannie Lou Hamer testified. And all the national broadcast stations televised the event. And most people in this gathering remember back then that there were three networks. They all covered it. Lyndon Johnson was president, and he was terrified of her and her testimony. And so when he knew she had started and got word that her testimony had started, he called an impromptu press conference, knowing that the networks would shift to him and away from her. Pretty slick. But it backfired because her testimony, in which she told her story, and the story of her being beaten, and of her persistence, and of the violence done to others, was so compelling that all the broadcast networks played it that night on the news. And in those days, all Americans watched the news. Just about all Americans watched the news at 6 o'clock at night. And not only that, but they replayed it during the week. So eventually most of America had seen Fannie Lou Hamer's testimony. And the Democratic Party negotiated with her. She negotiated with Hubert Humphrey. And he said to the group, which included Fannie Lou Hamer, you know, I might not get my nomination because if you keep up with this. She said to him, sir, is your nomination more important than the votes of 400,000 people? Provocative question. They ended up negotiating and got two general at-large seats in that Democratic convention, which was, let's call it, tokenism. But Fannie Lou Hamer kept up and was a persistent witness for the right. The Martin Luther King Jr. Research and Science Center at Stanford University has a website with some of the biographies of the heroes of the movement. And they have Fannie Lou Hamer. And they say something that's really important for us gathered today. She was a person of faith. She learned to read when she was a little girl on that plantation as a sharecropper. And the primary source of her reading was the Bible. And she had a lot of Bible verses memorized. Now, I don't know which ones in particular. By the way, Fannie Lou Hamer was famous for saying, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. But she knew the Bible and knew Bible verses well, and I have to imagine that she knew John 3:16, which we heard this morning. John 3:16, which we all see held up in the end zone behind the goalpost. Yes, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to the end, that all who believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The great German reformer Martin Luther said of that verse, it's the gospel in miniature. It's the gospel in miniature. If someone comes up to you and says, I hear you're a Christian, and you know, you Christians, you're always talking about the gospel. What do you mean by the gospel? You could do worse than say, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to the end that all who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Today's readings are about the extensive efforts God has made throughout salvation history to lift us up and to call us into God's love, to call us into goodness. God so loved the world. God loves, the verb, action, God loves. But Scripture also says, God is love. Twice. God is love. God is love. God loves. The nature of God is love. The purpose of God is love. God sent his Son for the sake of love. Jesus, according to Colossians, the very image and icon of God. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. Jesus in him, Colossians says, all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. And you and I are called to be in the image of Jesus, to live in the imitation of him and his likeness. And so, Scott, Jonathan, Donald, today you're going to be confirmed. It's to give expression to your baptismal promises through which God is redeeming you, calling you, saving you from a world that's trying to pull you in 25,000 different directions. The purpose of God is love, and God's purpose for you is love. And it's contained in these promises. We say about the God in whom we believe. We believe God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in this God who is love. We believe in this God who loves. And then we say how we're going to live out that love in imitation of Jesus. We don't earn this. Ephesians is clear. We are saved by grace. But what we do and how we are in the world says something about who we are and what we're about. And who we are and what we're about should be the business and life of Jesus. Will you continue with the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in the prayers? Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord? Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? That's what living the life of Christ looks like. That's what love looks like. Today's gospel reading ends with a verse that's not as familiar as John 3:16, but I think it speaks volumes. But those who do what is true come to the light. And of course, Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. They come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. When I think of the heroes of the faith, like Daniel who came, I think about that. They had reflected the divine light of Christ. You three, all of us, because we'll renew our baptismal promises today, are called to do what is true and to come into the light. Amen.
Amen.